This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. First of all, my dearest sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure to see you all here, alhamdulillah. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to, you know, increase us in reward, inshallah, for always gathering for knowledge. SubhanAllah, it's one of the most precious things that we can gain in this time. As you know, as Muslim sisters, we're constantly fed that narrative through the media and through, you know, generally, especially Orientalists have always, you know, tried to feed us that narrative of the Muslim woman being oppressed in Islam. And obviously, over time, when we keep constantly hear this message given to us, especially in the media, you can start to believe it after a while. And especially for those sisters who don't have a great deal of knowledge about Islam, it can really start to shape them after a while and have an effect. And if you're a little bit weak in your iman as well, obviously it's going to have an effect. And especially in particular for those sisters who haven't experienced the true beauty of Islam in the way they should have experienced it when they've been treated in a bad way by, especially in particular, like, you know, a husband or a father, you know, obviously that's going to have a very huge impact on a woman. And if she hasn't seen the example of Islam, then you can't expect her not to believe the narrative that she's hearing in the media. She could easily start to believe it. All right, so we need to realize that when we know that. I'm sure we've all had friends or we've known of sisters that they've gone through this type of experience. And when a woman is oppressed in her rights, it does cause her to have serious doubts about Islam in a lot of cases. Especially the worst thing is when those men have used Islam as part of that oppression. You know, like they make them feel guilty. Like the men, they sometimes will use ayat from the Quran or ahadith to make the woman feel guilty. And they use it as a type of weapon against her men to protect us. Now, as we know, one of the main reasons why many Western women embraced Islam, like myself, was due to how much we found Islam honors women and how much Islam came to protect the rights of women. So that's why, I find it really tragic that, you know, so many sisters end up experiencing the opposite of that. You know, you've read all about it, you think what a beautiful religion, you enter, and then you find out, you get treated in the opposite way. It's a real tragedy. So that's why it's very important for us to talk about this topic. Because what I want to say is, let's just say it now, that is that Islam does not oppress women, but rather it's the men who've liberated themselves from Islam. That's what it comes down to. So just one thing before we get into this, like we need to understand that when we're talking about the Islamic rulings, that the Sharia is like a jigsaw puzzle. You could look at it like a jigsaw puzzle that all the pieces fit perfectly together. And just like you have, you know, ecosystems in this world that all work when everything's in order, it all works, you know, in perfections. Same with the Sharia. But when someone starts to exaggerate certain things in the Sharia, that's where we get an imbalance. And that's what's happening to us today, where we have people not fulfilling certain aspects of Sharia and overemphasizing on other aspects of Sharia. And this is why we're having an imbalance in our lives. But what I want to talk about today is just have a look at something else we can do, because what those Orientalists and those with an agenda against Islam tend to do is they tend to overemphasize on certain aspects of Islam to make it look really like as if Islam oppresses women. But I want to show you from another perspective that if we were to also argue in another direction, we could even come to argue that in many cases Islam's not fair to men too, you know, if we wanted to take that argument. So I'm going to give you some of the things in Islam that actually shows favor towards women. All right? So for example, you all know, obviously you know that, you know, Islam made being good to one's mother greater than being good to one's father. That's one thing. We're all aware of that, and we hear it all the time. And also the fact that Islam made the reward for paradise to be found at the feet of one's mother. So that if we wanted to, we could say that, you know, subhanAllah, Islam has, you know, you know, look how Islam has favored women, especially when it comes to mothers, over men in this way. We also know that Islam made it compulsory on the husband to spend on his wife. Even if she's the richest woman in the world, it's still compulsory upon him to spend on her. And even the ulama said, even if she was a millionaire, it's still his duty. It doesn't remove him from his duty to spend on her and provide for her. That's his duty. You know, whether it comes to her housing, her food, her clothing, all of that is the burden that's placed on the man's shoulders. It's his financial responsibility. And even if you come to the wedding, look at the wedding, it's the man's responsibility. It's the husband's responsibility, and he's, you know, to pay for the wedding, even when it comes down to the wedding dress. Like, if you want to compare that, like, it's important for us to compare too, because we just look at that, but you're not comparing to other cultures. Go to other cultures, go to other societies. They all expect the woman and her family to, you know, to pay for the wedding. Even, yani, what a concern they get. Okay, so, and then you've got the mahar. Okay, he's supposed to give her the bridal gift. That's supposed to be her property that he gives her. Whereas if you find in other societies, like I know in the Indian culture, for example, they want the bride's family to give them cars. They want the bride's family to give them gifts and all of these things. It's completely against Islam, but that's what they do. Like that's their culture, that the bride is the one that has to give their family, you know, the money and all of these things. So that's the opposite to Islam, all right? So besides the financial support that he's required with his wife, if he has relatives that are poor, that also falls on his responsibility, right? So if he has, for example, a sister who is, you know, unmarried and she's got no one to support her, that would fall on his shoulders. You know, if his father passed away, and if his father passed away, for example, and his mother's left with sisters or something like that, that would be his responsibility. So we have to realize that Islam has placed the financial burden on the shoulders of men. Okay? So this is how we could say, like, you know, and ultimately it is the man's responsibility to get up and go to work every single day. That's his responsibility. You know, and it's not an easy responsibility, actually. And sometimes we don't appreciate what they do for us. But it's not easy to do that. And that is a wajib on him. Whereas for us, that's something like if you would, you know, it's an optional thing. It's not something you have to do. But we sometimes place these extra burdens on ourselves, right? So I'm just showing you that you could say that, look, you know, Islam has put all this stress and pressure on men in a lot of ways, right? And then when we come to talking about custody law, okay, so The scholars are agreed in general that the mother has the most right to, you know, to the custody of the children, providing she doesn't remarry. So the custody laws are very much more in favor. If you look at like incidents which happened when women came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would prefer the women over the men when it came to custody. And then if you look at the demands that Islam places on the men, now, like in acts of worship, there's a lot more demands placed on men when it comes to acts of worship. Like, for example, we know that it's compulsory for men to pray al-Jum'ah on Fridays. Like, they're not supposed to miss that. But besides that, a lot of people are not aware of how much it's actually required for men to pray their prayers in the masjid. That's something lacking in today's society, but go back to a, you know, in a Muslim society, like if it's a very highly emphasized, if not wajib, because we look at what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about those men who didn't attend the compulsory five prayers. He said, I was about to go and burn the houses down of those who don't come for the Salat al-Jama'ah. He wasn't talking about Jum'ah prayer. He was talking about the congregational prayers. So it showed how strongly emphasized. So, you know, they would come to the prayer, even if they were blind, they would be coming to the prayer, you know. So it's, whereas that has been relieved from women because Allah Ta'ala designed, you know, when he gave us the Sharia, he designed it in a way that's perfect for the lifestyle of a man and perfect for the lifestyle of a woman. Like you just try it. Like I know when I went to, for example, I went to Umrah and of course, you know, you want to go to the Haram every time, But, you know, I'm telling you, like, the first day it was fun, but the second day I'm like, you know, five times a day, get all dressed up, you have to get ready to go to pray. You know what I mean? It's an effort. It's an effort. You know what I mean? And you know yourself, like, let's be honest, the stamina is not the same. You know what I mean? And you get tired. Like, when you go out of your house a lot, you get so tired. You come back, it's like, oh, my God, you know. It's, you know, subhanAllah. So Allah Ta'ala relieved that. That's from the rahmah of Allah to us. You know, His mercy on us, that He knows that that would be hard on us to expect us to go out of our house five times a day and pray our prayers in the masjid. Besides that, then, when it comes to responsibilities of the ummah, like, Allah Ta'ala placed a great burden on the shoulders of men. Like, when it comes to, for example, if there's a battle, it's, you know, that's where the men are required to fulfill those responsibilities. You know, in the Islamic community, they have got far more responsibilities on their shoulders to uphold the Muslim community, those things where that's not asked from women. Like, these things, like, it could be, you know, if she wants to do that, but there's no binding burden on her to do these things. And then besides that, you know, you do have to look at the, you know, for example, a man is never relieved from his prayer. A man is never relieved from his prayer, no matter what. Okay? Even in a battle, a man's not relieved from his prayer. So there's a lot more burdens placed on men in the Sharia. And if you go through the fiqh, you'll see how Allah Ta'ala actually lightened it for women in so many cases. Like, due to our situations, there's a lot of lightening. Like, you know, for example, a woman who has al-istihada, for example, irregular bleeding, you'll see how the Prophet ﷺ allowed her to combine her prayers if that was too hard for her to constantly go make ghusl, for example. You know, there's a lot of lightening in the Sharia for women, taking into consideration their life. Besides this, my dear sisters, also there's a lot of rewards that's been mentioned in relation to women that you don't find in relation to men. So, for example, if you look at the reward for raising two girls in Islam, like, you don't find a hadith that mentions about raising two boys, but there's a hadith that mentions about raising two girls, that whoever, you know, raises two girls and treats them well will be with me in Jannah like this. And in fact, there's even a hadith that talks about being good to one's sisters, that if someone was so good to their sisters until they, you know, that they love to be in their company, again, they'll be like this in Jannah with them. So, you know, there's all this emphasis on being good with your female relatives. And we don't find the same emphasis placed on, there's not those hadiths mentioned with regards to really urging you to be so, you know, to have this great treatment with boys. Even when it comes to one's maternal aunt, there's even a hadith that talks about the maternal aunt, that she's on the same level as one's mother. So the maternal aunt, like the mother's sister, she's like the mother in Islam. So, what we can find, dear sisters, the more you go into studying the Sharia, or the more you go studying, you know, you go into the rulings of the Sharia and the rulings of Al-Islam, you see how in reality there is no religion that or system that cared, you know, that cared for women and protected women and has came to honor women in the way that Islam came to honor and protect and care for women, subhanAllah. And in Islam, just to understand the framework of Islam, you know, in Islam, the woman is considered so treasured and precious that a man is not even allowed to touch her hand unless he's married to her. That's how Allah Ta'ala has protected us in so many ways. You know, you see what happens, you see the consequences of going against this when men, you know, get whatever they want from a woman. He's got no obligation on him to marry her. There's no obligation on, you know, to have any responsibility towards her. He just enjoys whatever he wants from her with no responsibilities attached. Whereas Islam protected the woman and told men that, you know, he can't even touch her hand unless he's married to her. He can't be alone with her unless he's married to her. And that, the if you know, being alone, a man and woman together is like the third is like the shaitan with them. Because obviously, you know, it's like, as Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah said, you know, it's like putting fire and wood together. You know, you can't put fire and wood together. So it's not allowed in Islam to degrade a woman by taking her as a girlfriend. So either he honors her with marriage or he should have nothing to do with her at all. He goes to, you know, he wants to have something to do with her, he goes to her wali. He goes through the front door. There's no backdoor business in Islam. So, and this is unlike what we see happening, like I said, today, as society has degenerated, like women think they've got more rights, but if you look at it, in so many ways, women have lost so many rights. Like, there's no honor for women, as you know, there's no honor, there's no protection for women. Like, women are just, you know, getting, like, men get whatever they want out of women with no responsibility attached. That's, we can look at it like that too. And that's how I looked at it when I, you know, was looking at Islam from before and coming into it. I was looking at society, and, you know, I remember hearing this neighbor upstairs from me. I heard her crying, like, she's living with him, and she was crying, you know, she was, why can't you marry me? And he doesn't want to marry her. You know, he's living with her. Why should he want to get married to her? And even at work, you know, sometimes a woman wants security. Women want security, you know, and then these men are just, you know, living with them, and they wish to get married to them, but they don't want to, because they've got everything. Why should they get married to them? You know, this is what happens, subhanAllah. Now, if we look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see how much he emphasized taking care of women. You know, throughout, you know, what I say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a revolutionary when it came to the rights of women. He really was a revolutionary when it came to taking care of the rights of women. You know, throughout his life, you look at how many times he reminded the men of this ummah about taking care of women. Like, we have so many general advices from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in particular to one's wife. Like, he said, khayrukum khayrukum li ahlihi wa ana khayrukum li ahli. Like, the best of you is the best to his family, and I am the best of you to my family. So he made himself as a role model to men, that if you want to get close to Allah, if you want to reach the high levels in Jannah, then you follow the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in everything, not just in the way he dresses and prays, but in the way he also treats his wife and treats women. And he said, ittaqullaha fin nisa, fear Allah in regards to women. Istawsu bin nisa'i khayra, I advise you to treat women well. Like, there's all these different reminders we find throughout the sunnah. And he said, an-nisa'u shiqaq rijal, that the nisa, the women, are the twin halves of men. So don't degrade them, don't look down on them. You know, subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala made them the twin halves of men. So, and then I want to talk about some specific groups. So we've got the general admonitions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regards to urging men to take care of women in general. But then we've got special categories. I did mention some before, of special urging men to look after these ones in particular. Like, you know, like, look at what happens today with so many mothers in this world. After all they did for their children, after all they did, all the serving, all the sacrifice, they're placed in a nursing home, and she's lucky if she gets a visit once a year. You know, it's really sad. Like, you find an old lady, you know, in a hospital next to you, and you ask her, don't you have anyone? Oh, I had a son, but I don't know where he is. Sometimes you find this old lady, she just passed away in her house. No one knew. Like, and you find out that she has got kids, but no one knew she passed away. She might have been there for a week or a month or something like that. It's really sad. How could we reach such a level with regards to women, with regards to mothers, in particular the mother? And that's how we see Islam came to be the opposite of all of this, you know. And you see that hadith when one of the Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, who deserves my good treatment the most? And he said, your mother. And then he said, and then who? And he said, your mother. And he said, and then who? He said, your mother. And then he said, and then who? He said, your father. So that's how much Islam placed emphasis on showing good to one's mother. And we can say that Islam has favored mothers over fathers in this way. Islam did favor mothers over fathers in this way. And even when a man came, like, he wanted to go for battle, imagine battle, like, that's the from the peaks of Islam. You know, he wanted to go for battle, and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about that, about going for battle. It was such a great deed before Allah. And so then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked that man, do you have a mother? Do you still have a mother alive? And then he said, yes. He said, woe to you, go back and honor her. And he told him, falzamha, stick to her, stick close to her, be by her side. You know, she needs your company. She needs your service. That's better for you. That's better for you before Allah than for you to go out and leave her by herself and you go for battle. And he said, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ تَحْتَ رِجْلَيْهَا, that verily, paradise is below her feet. If you want paradise, if you're sincerely looking for Jannah, you'll find it by serving her. You'll find it below her feet. So that's how much Islam came to stress on, subhanAllah, you know, serving one's mother and never look down on that. Like, and, you know, the thing is, when someone goes for battle, for example, it's an outward deed. Everyone sees you and you get praised for it. But do you know how hard it is to look after one's mother? It's so hard. No one sees that deed. No one except Allah sees that deed. So that's why it's such a sincere deed. You don't get praised for it. Who praises you for looking after your mother? No one sees it, subhanAllah. Only Allah knows. Where you do other outward deeds, everyone sees it. They think, oh, you're such a good person. But it's really the good people, subhanAllah, the best of people are often the ones, the quiet workers that no one knows about. They're doing these deeds of ikhlas that are very difficult. Because often that mother might not treat you that well, and you've got to still, you know, you're still trying to treat her with bir. You're still trying to treat her with the best treatment, despite she's not even appreciating your efforts, subhanAllah. So only Allah knows how great is their reward, even greater than if they had gone out for battle for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it truly is a type of battle. We shouldn't underestimate these roles. This is how we've become so warped in Islam. Like a lot of men would think, oh, it's better for me to go out, for example, for battle or be out in the community and do all this work. But they neglected their mother, they neglected their families, you know, and they've got their priorities all mixed up. And then if we look at daughters, how much Islam stressed on looking after the daughters and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us about the good treatment of one's daughter. You know, whoever has two daughters and treats them kindly, there'll be a protection for that person from the fire. And the one who brought up two daughters until they attained, you know, maturity, they will be resurrected with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, and that they'll be, you know, raised with him. And he held up his two fingers sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's not just that, sisters. It's not just that. He said, even if you look at what he said about showing kindness and taking care of one's divorced and widowed daughter. You know, this is again showing the emphasis that Islam has placed on men caring for women. Like a lot of families, you know, they don't want to take their daughter back in after she's been divorced or her husband's died. But, you know, if a husband's not looking after his wife, then the father has to look after his daughter. See, it's always on the men. That burden is always placed on the men to take care of these women. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told one of the Sahaba, "Ala adulluka ala afdala sadaqa? Shall I not direct you to what is the best of sadaqa? What is the best of charity?" And so he told him, you know, "Tell me, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And he told him that your daughter comes to you after being divorced or widowed, with no other breadwinner, with no one to support her, and you spend on her. You take her in, you care for her, you know, you maintain her after she had no one else to look after her. And it's not just about family members, sisters. It's not just about family members. Men in this ummah are urged to pay attention to women. Like, even if it's not your mother, even if it's not your daughter or your sister, but the men of this ummah are urged to look after our women, because women in Islam, they are considered to be the more vulnerable from society. And we know we are the most vulnerable. Let's not pretend we're not. Who are the ones who most of the oppressions happen to who?
Women and children.
Exactly. So that's why there's such an emphasis on looking after women, because if a woman's not looked after, how can she even raise her children in the first place? If we're not looking after our women, who's looking after the children? If a woman's not happy, if she's not supported, how can she give proper care to her children? That's the next generation, you know, subhanAllah. So for example, we see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who strives to help widows. And under this category are any women who have no one. Any woman who's got no one to look after her, no one to financially support her, and she's in a destitute situation. That person is like kal mujahidi fi sabilillah. He is like the mujahid, you know, in the path of Allah. He's like the mujahid, the one who went out for battle in the path of Allah. So we have to realize that, you know, going out for battle for the sake of Allah is not just in the form of battle, physical battle. There's many other types of battles that Islam has urged men to you know, to be involved with. But a lot of them just want, I said, you know, they just look at the heroic type of battle and they don't realize that there's so many other battles, that this is what creates true heroes in the Ummah. Okay, so, and that the one who looks after the widow, the one who looks after the widow and the poor as well, that they are like the person who stands in prayer, وَلَا يَفْتُرُ, that they don't stop praying. وَقَصَائِمِ كَالَّذِي لَا يُفْتِرُ, like the fasting person who doesn't break their fast. So this is the way that the Prophet ﷺ taught the men of this ummah to have chivalry. Have you heard of chivalry?
Yes.
Yes, to be chivalrous. And this is something being lost. We see it's already lost amongst the non-Muslim men in general, but now we find it's being lost amongst our Muslim men. Chivalry means to be like heroic, you know, to look after women and take care of them and realize their responsibility in relation to women. And this is, and we still find, alhamdulillah, until today, you can still find, because of these types of ahadith, you can find there's a lot of men that still do this. So there's a lot of good men still. Don't think there aren't. There's still a lot of good men who they do try to help women, and especially widows and those women who are in, you know, destitute situations. You know, Mallory Ward, for example, National Zakah Fund Foundation, you'll be aware that they are, mashallah, tuberculosis, doing a lot of work, you know, on the ground. There's a lot of other organizations. I shouldn't just mention only one, but there's a lot, you know, some of them we're not even aware of, but they're helping people on the ground, especially sisters in destitute situations, right? So these are some of the general statements from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in relation to caring and protecting women. But what I want to show you now is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just not just a man of words. He was a man of action. And he used to walk the talk. That's the problem now. We have a lot of people reminiscing about how Islam treats women and talking about Khadija and Aisha and reminiscing on the past. But we need to see the action in the future. Like, we need to see action now. We need to see action in the present. It's no good. Women don't want to hear about how nice Islam treats women and how Islam, you know, all of these stories of the past. We need to see that now. We need to see, this is what I think women want. They need to be able to see that in reality with the way that women are being treated today. So let's have a look at how some examples from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in how you can see how he genuinely cared and cherished women. It wasn't just talking about it, but even in his day-to-day life, you can see how he genuinely cared and cherished women. And that's why the Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that verily you have in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the best of examples. Okay, so we talk about, let's talk first of all about the way he used to deal with his wives in action. Now, as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Khadija radiallahu anha when he was 25 years of age and she was about 40 years old, and he stayed married to her for 25 years until she passed away, and he never married any other woman while she was alive. And he was completely devoted to her right up to the very end, to the level that he even went down into her grave and placed her in her grave, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his two hands. And we see how much he cherished his wife and in how much he never stopped speaking about her. You know, so devoted, such a devoted husband to his wife, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the level that Aisha said that I didn't feel jealous of any of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like I felt jealous of Khadija radiallahu anha, in how much he would mention her, those treasured memories. So this is how Aisha felt, and she wasn't even alive, but it was because of how much, you know, he would never stop praising her. You know, his heart was so attached to Khadija because of the caliber of who Khadija was. And what she, you know, all that she had done for him, what she represented to him when she was alive. And you know that famous quote that he would always say, you know, she believed in me when all the people disbelieved in me. You know, she supported me with her wealth when the people were depriving me. So this is, you know, how much, you know, Khadija meant to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the interesting thing is that his honoring her didn't end with her passing away. his honouring of her didn't end with her passing away. Like, you know, the beautiful thing is that so many times he would give gifts even to her friends after she'd passed away. Imagine that. Not just did he talk about her, but imagine that, for example, if a sheep was, for example, slaughtered, you know, they give part of away for sadaqah, he would think about her friends. I'll take some of this and give to this woman, give this to this woman because they're friends of Khadija. To that level, he even honors her friends. So this is from some of the examples of how the Prophet ﷺ showed his cherishing of his wife Khadija. And then, as you know, after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, the Prophet ﷺ went on to marry a number of women. A number of women he went on to marry. And all of these women, the interesting thing about all of these women is that all of these women were either previously married or widows, with the exception of Aisha radiallahu anha. And some of them, as we know, had even children. Now, if you compare this to the powerful men of this world, you'll never find that they're going to be interested in marrying older women who are like divorced and have kids and who are widowed. They're not going to go for that. They're going to go for the young, you know, the young upstarts, you know. So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to, you know, marry women for the mere enjoyment, that's how the Orientalists make it, the way they paint the picture is that, you know, he married women for just mere enjoyment or something like that. But if he wanted to do that, he wouldn't have gone and chosen the older women, the women who've been previously married, the women who've got kids. Everybody knows that people see them in society as a burden. If that was the case, we would have seen men running after all the divorced women right now. If they're so wanted, we would have seen all the men running after the divorced women, right? With the kids, yeah? But that doesn't happen in reality. Sahwalallah. So he would have, if he wanted to do that, he would have gone and chosen all the young, beautiful virgins, for example, right? But we see that the main reason he married these women was out of seeking reward. To give them shelter, to give them comfort and protect these women. And, excuse me, sorry. We know that a believing man, when he's really sincere with Allah, he's always looking for ihsan. He's always looking for the righteous deeds. So imagine how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was looking for the righteous deeds in whatever he does. So if he's going to marry a wife, he wants to get the best reward for it. And what better reward than to marry the woman who most people don't want to marry? You know, so marry the divorced woman, marry the widowed woman, marry the woman with who've had kids, the ones that people don't want to marry. So this goes back to the merciful and kind nature of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you see, you know, and you got to also put it in context with the call of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His ultimate call was to protect all of the weak in society. Like, he spent his whole life calling to the protection of the weak, calling to the protection of the vulnerable, whether it's the oppressed, whether it's the poor, the orphans, the elderly, the widows, all those who society forgets about, that's the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling for. And we can put this into today's context. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here today, he would have been calling for protection of the women, what's happening to them now, and he would have been calling for the protection of refugees as well. Definitely, he would have been calling for the protection of refugees because these are very vulnerable categories of people. So all those people who society forgets about. And that's why it is a narration in which the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inni uharriju haqqa dhaifain," that verily I urge and I strongly warn you concerning the rights of two of the vulnerable. And who are they? Al-mar'atu wal-yateem, the woman and the poor. Okay, the woman and the orphan, the woman and the orphan. Like, these are two people that they get. These are the two categories that they get neglected very easily. So, like I said, so if we're gonna, you know, those who want to criticize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for marrying a number of women after Khadija, we say to them that rather than to criticize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is something he should be praised for. It's not a criticism against him. It's something we should be proud of as Muslims. We're proud of it. You know, for one thing, let's look at something here, that despite he married so many women of so many different personalities and characters, like they all had different characters. Khadija was different than Aisha. Aisha was different than Salama. Salama was different than Solda. You know what I mean? They all had their different personalities, right? But yet, how was it that he was able to maintain a loving and stable relationship with each and every one of them? And each and every one of them felt completely loved and cared for. And at one time, he was married to 9 at one time. And yet each of them feels loved and cared for. And yet we find today you've got men who their wife is only 1 and she doesn't feel loved and cared for. SubhanAllah. So that's why it's something to be astounded, actually, with how he was able to maintain, he was able to balance his life between all of these wives, you know, in caring and cherishing them, as well as all his commitments outside the house. And not only that, you know, when you've got a large family, that's a big burden on a man. Like a lot of men reminisce and think, oh, not reminisce, but they fantasize, wouldn't it be nice to have another wife and everything? But when they get it, when they get their other wife, they realize it's really difficult, you know, how, you know, yours, because they're supposed to go and they've got to support them. Ultimately the man generally should be the one doing the outside duties. So for example, going shopping and getting the shopping for them and stuff like that. So that's 2 households he now has to, you know, and we know that women, we go through so many things, like you give birth, we have emotional times in our lives where we need the support of our husband, and, you know, so he goes to one and she's going through, you know, an emotional crisis, and then he goes the other one. So, like, you know, it's not all, and that's the difference, you know, like it's, yes, there's that side where you think, okay, it's all very nice to think you've got these 2 wives, but there's, you know, Islam places responsibility with that. You know, you want those 2 wives, but Islam places responsibility on that. And what we find is that men now, they just want to shirk these responsibilities, not shirk in as in shirk and tawheed, but they want to shirk these responsibilities. Like, we find that people today, they just want to pick and choose what they want from Islam. That's the whole problem. And that's what a lot of the men are doing. They're just picking and choosing. They want to choose the nice parts for themselves, but they don't want to take the responsibilities that go attached with that. Okay, so when we study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like I was saying, we see the tenderness and the gentleness that he had for his wives. And that's what really, you know, the more you study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the more you love him so much with your heart. You know, because you see that tender side that he had. And, you know, I'm sure you've all read some of these beautiful stories or heard them about how, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would race with his wife. For example, he'd do races with her. Like, they would have fun times. It wasn't all just seriousness. And that's what's unfortunate in a lot of our houses. It's all just seriousness now. There's no, like, having a bit of fun, mucking around. You know, there was a time where he was sitting with Aisha and Solda. And, you know, I don't know if you know this, but Aisha wasn't a very good cook. You know, whereas, and she used to get a bit jealous of the other wives because they were very good at cooking. They're obviously older. They knew how to cook better than her, you know. And one time she made something, Aisha made something, and she was sitting, and Solda doesn't want to taste it because probably she thinks her cooking, like, who'd want to eat that? And Aisha said, if you don't eat it, I'm going to put it in your face, you know. And so because she wouldn't eat it, she smeared some in her face. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because, you know, there's qisas, you know, you're allowed to take your haq. So then he gave some to Solda so she could put back in Aisha's face. It's only fair, you know, you got to do that, and then they were laughing, you know, they were laughing together because, you know, so they used to have fun times. It wasn't just all seriousness, like. And that's what people have to realize, that, you know, being religious doesn't mean you can't have fun. That's what's missing. A lot of people now, they took the religion, like, all, like, rules and seriousness, but they didn't realize that there's, you know, you know, Islam came to also, you know, to make you have a beautiful life, not to have a rigid life that, you know, you don't have that love and affection, and, you know, you forget about the other components that we're supposed to be as human, you know, have as human beings. And, you know, other incidents, like, for example, you've got Aisha taking ghusl with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or wudu, and they're taking wudu or ghusl out of the same vessel, and she's trying to get the water before him and stuff like that. Like, you know, they're, you know, mucking around. So you've got a lot of these stories. But what you have to realize, that he would sit with his wives, he would try to cheer them up. You know, he would try to, because why? Because he'd try to bring happiness to their hearts. He would try to, because he realized that, see, a lot of people don't realize this. They think that ibadah is only like prayers and fasting. But they don't realize that when you're trying to bring happiness to your wife's heart, or you're trying to bring happiness to your husband's heart, that's an act of ibadah for you. That's an act of worship. That's something that brings you close to Allah. And he realized that. He knew that getting close to Allah is not just through prayers and fasting. Getting close to Allah is through showing goodness to one's family, and especially showing goodness to one's wife. So that's why he would purposely try to, you know, bring happiness to them when he's with them. And the other thing, as you know, and added on to that, as you know, is that he didn't see it below him to help out in the house as well. You know, to help out. When he would enter the house, he didn't just sit there and wait for everyone to serve him. He would get up and he'd be involved. If he saw someone doing something, he'd go and try to help them with what they're doing. So he didn't see that below him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he saw that all as part of ihsan. You know, what does Allah Ta'ala say in the Quran? Wa ahsinu inna Allaha yuhibbul muhsinin. Do righteousness. Like, righteousness is in so many things. Everything around us, with, you know, even smiling to your sister in Islam is righteousness. So if you're really got that consciousness of Allah Ta'ala, you'll always be looking for the doors of righteousness, no matter where you are, whether you're in your house or you're outside, wherever you are, you're looking for those doors of righteousness. And this was the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's always looking for how he can get closer to Allah through his whatever he's doing, wherever he is. And so one of those ways is helping in the house, helping his wife, you know, helping her with things in the house. And that's why Aisha said, you know, that he would mend his own clothes. He would, you know, go milk the goats. He didn't think because he's the prophet and the chosen of the ummah that those things are below him. Like, if you're a king of this earth, you would never do that. You'll be telling everybody else to do those things. You'll just be sitting there on your couch and you won't move. But that was not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see also how he would show such tenderness to his wives, to show his love for them. He would really try to enter the love into their hearts. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha tells us how, you know, if there was a drink or there was some soup in a bowl, how, you know, he would always insist that she has to drink first. And even to, and she would say, no, wallahi, you know, and she would not want to, you know, drink before him. And then he'd say, no, wallahi, you're going to drink, you know. And so he would make her drink before him. And then after she takes that drink from that bowl or from that cup, he will go and purposely place his mouth on the same place she placed his mouth. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And subhanAllah, if you just think about that, that is such a small thing. And that's what people don't realize. You know, people don't realize that creating love in your marriage, it doesn't need a lot of money. You don't need to go for a candlelight dinner at the most expensive restaurant. It just needs a bit of showing a bit of care, a bit of emotional support. You know, those things can make a huge thing, especially to a woman. Those small little things can mean huge things to a woman. That's a lot of men don't realize that, subhanAllah. And even to level, you know, when she's menstruating, that's the level it reaches. Like, you know how horrible you feel when you're menstruating. Like, you feel horrible when you're menstruating, right? You feel like kind of like maybe even you feel like a reject or something. You know, you get to that level sometimes. But we see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would show through his actions that even you're menstruating, I still love you. You're still as important to me when you're menstruating, when you're not menstruating. You know, an example of that, like I said, that the Aisha would eat from a bone while she's menstruating, and then he would purposely go and place his mouth on the same place where she took the bite from the bone. So he's showing her that just because you're menstruating doesn't mean I don't love you, that, you know, that you're, for example, like some people might get the strange idea in their head that when they're menstruating, they're dirty or something like that. He was showing her it's, you know, subhanAllah, it's, do you understand? Like, you're still the same. You haven't changed just because you're menstruating. And even one time when she got her menses, you know, and she's in Hajj and she was crying, she's very upset, feeling really down because she's got her menses. And he said to her, why are you crying? Has your menses come to you? And she said, you know, yes, Ya Rasulullah. He said, verily, this is something that Allah Ta'ala prescribed for the daughters of Adam. So he comforted her with those words to show her, you know, don't feel sad. This is what Allah destined. It's from his qada'i wal qadar. You know, he wrote this for you. So don't feel sad. You're one of the daughters of Adam. and you're normal. It's something normal for you. So these are some of the examples, you know, as I said, and even when, you know, Salama mentions how one time she got her menses, and again, she felt sensitive, you know, she's in the bed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he, you know, of course, he's so pure, and she's sleeping under the covers with him, and she feels embarrassed, I've got my menses, so she sneaked out of bed because she wants to go change herself, and then he felt the awareness that she's left the bed, and so he said to her, has your menses come to you? And so she said, yes, and so she said, he called me, and he brought me close to him under the covers, and he snuggled up with her, you know, under the covers, and made her lie with him under the same covers, you know. So again, he's giving her that comfort despite she's in that state. So there's all of these different ways the Messenger of Allah was comforting his wives. He was showing that he gave them that emotional support that a woman needs. Even one time when Sophia, you know, her camel wouldn't move. It just that was stubborn and it wouldn't move. And she was crying. And he came and he was wiping her tears with his hands and his clothes. And he's, don't cry. Come on, you know, trying to calm her down. And she's even, the more he says, don't cry, she's crying more and more and more. SubhanAllah. And, you know, and the other thing too, that he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid to show his love in front of other men. Like now some men, they feel like a weakness. If they're sensitive to their wife, they think of it as a weakness to be sensitive to their wife. So you have to be tough with your wife to be a man. They have these strange mentalities. But we see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, when he was asked about who do you love the most, and the man was talking about men. He thought he's going to talk about men, you know, Abu Bakr, Omar, you know, Uthman. The first one he mentions, Aisha, in front of all the men. I love Aisha. He's not ashamed to show his love for a woman. Right? And then, you know, and then he said, and then who? He said, her father. So he doesn't even say Abu Bakr, he says her father. So he's still attaching her father to Aisha, radiallahu anha, if you don't mind. SubhanAllah, so he wasn't ashamed to open up his feelings even in front of men. So that's some examples to you. And even, you know, SubhanAllah, I want you to also consider this, my dear sisters. Consider this, that even in his final moments, who did he choose to be with in his final moments? Was it the men? It was in the house of a woman. He chose to be in the house of a woman, to die in the lap of a woman. To die in the lap of a woman. His head, you know, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was, you know, in her lap when he passed away. You know, this is how much he cherished his wives, that he chose to die in her house on her day with his head, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on her chest as he passed away, you know, and she said even my saliva was mixed with his because she had wet the miswak for him and cleaned his teeth, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just before he passed away. So, you know, he didn't choose to be with men when he passed away. He chose to be with a woman. So in all of this, we see the beautiful treatment that the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had for women and his cherishing of women. But I want to now talk about other women because you might say, well, that was his wives. What about other women, you know? So have a look at how he used to treat his daughter. Look at Fatima, radiallahu anha, how he would treat her, you know. Whenever she would enter the room, he would stand up for her when she would enter the room. And look at the way he would treat her. He would greet her. He would kiss her on the forehead between her eyes. Like that's such a, you know, that's so beautiful. To be kissed on your forehead, it has a different meaning in your heart than just to be kissed on the cheek. Being kissed on one's forehead is like a kiss of honor, isn't it? It's a kiss of honor to kiss someone on their forehead. And he would sit with her. You know, he would spend time with her. He would sit with her. He would whisper in her ear. He would share his secrets with her. Like, how many dads today, they don't have that good relationship with their daughter? They don't have that good relationship with their daughter. This is another thing that's making a lot of girls grow up with a low self-esteem because they didn't have that beautiful bond with their fathers. See? SubhanAllah. So that was not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had that beautiful bond with his daughter. And he would tell her secrets that would make her laugh and make her cry. So for example, one time he told her a secret and she started to cry. And then he told another secret and she started to laugh. And then the wives were asking her, what did he say to you? You know, why one minute you were like, why one minute you were crying and the next minute you were laughing? It's really strange. And she said, I cannot reveal the secret of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then after he passed away, They asked her, what happened that day? Why did you suddenly, you know, cry and then you suddenly laughed? And she said, because he told me that very soon I'm going to leave this world. So I cried. And then after that, he told her, but aren't you happy that you'll be following me very soon after that? So she laughed because she was very happy that soon she'll be joined with her beloved father, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is, there's such a close, beautiful, loving relationship between the father and his daughter. Subhanallah. So this is, again, this is all, like we said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That verily in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best example for you. Now, you might say, well, that was his family. That was his wife. That was, you know, his daughters. That was his family. But let me tell you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to care for women even if they meant not nothing to anybody else. And I can show you some examples of that as well. For example, there was a woman who used to take care of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, she's come and sweep it and she used to clean it up. And she's just an ordinary woman. No one pays attention to her. She's nothing special. No one even know, like, we don't even know her name. That's, you know, subhanAllah. So what happened was the Messenger of Allah noticed that she's not around anymore. He hasn't seen her around for a few days. And he asked the Sahaba, what happened to that lady? I haven't been seeing her. So they told him that she's passed away. She died, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he said, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? He was so upset that no one told him that she'd passed away. And so he not only was he upset, he went to her grave site where she was buried and he prayed with the Sahaba. He prayed the funeral prayer for her next to her grave. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I'm showing you that in this shows you that he cared for women, even if she was someone that no one saw her as important in society, but he would care for those women. He would care for those women. And women used to come to him with their problems. We know many times when women would come, he never used to turn away from them. He would listen to them. He would give them his time. You know, he valued their complaints. He gave them their rights in listening to them and trying to solve their problems. There's one funny story that I always like, and it's the story of the old lady who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask him something. And, you know, she asked him to make dua for her to enter Jannah. And so he said to her, O mother of so-and-so, no old woman will enter Jannah. No old women are going to enter Jannah. So she was so sad, you know, she walked away and she was, you know, maybe crying and having tears in her eyes because she thought it means she can't go to Jannah. And so then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the people to go after her and tell her that the reason is because that nobody will enter Jannah as an old woman. No old woman will enter Jannah because nobody will enter Jannah as an old woman in the first place. Because Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, فَجَعَلْنَاهُنَّ أَبَكَارَ عُرُبًا أَتْرَابًا. So Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّا أَنْشَأْنَاهُنَّ إِنْشَاءً. That verily we have created companions for them of a special creation. In other words, Allah Ta'ala is going to recreate the woman into a young. She's going to be recreated young and beautiful and, you know, renewed. No more menstruation. No more pains. No more depression. No more sadness. You know, subhanAllah, she's renewed. No need for Botox. No need for, not that we should, but, you know, no need for all of these things to try to make yourself feel young. You will be, that's what every woman, we want to look young. But Allah Ta'ala told us that that's your reward in Jannah, that Allah Ta'ala is going to recreate you and you're going to be so beautiful, subhanAllah, in Jannah. So, inna ansha'nahunna insha'a, faj'alnahunna abakara, that we'll make them young again, like they'll be like virgins again, like renewed and pure. Uruban atraba, like loving and equal in age to their husbands, subhanAllah. So we know that everybody will enter Jannah and they'll be 33, which is like the peak of a person's youth, because you've completely reached maturity and you're strong and you haven't started going through the decline of age, you know. But the point is, like, that he would, you know, have those, you know, he had those nice interactions with women, and he would, you know, sometimes joke with them. This was a joke, you know. He wasn't telling something false, because the Messenger of Allah never told something false. But you know, he would, you know, sometimes be playful with people. Anyway, but the point is that, you know, countless people would come to him. He would listen to all of their problems, and you know, he would comfort them and solve their problems, solve the problems of women. And like I said, he said, "Inni uharriju haqq al-da'ifain al-mar'atu wal-yatim," that verily I have particularly warned you concerning looking after the rights of two of the vulnerable of society, and they are the woman and orphans. And we have to remember too that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent when women were seen of little or no value. You know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent was when women were seen of little or no value. You know, you find that, may Allah protect us, women were buried, like when someone would have a female child, their faces would become depressed because they've been given a female child. And to the level that some of them, may Allah protect us, would even go and bury their females alive. And we see in many countries today, this has not stopped. Places like China, places like India, it's still going on today. And this is not Muslims, this is non-Muslims. But, you know, they still put that value on males over females. And until today, like, we see that there's selective also, birth control, where you've got some of them going and they find out that they're having a female child, they're getting abortions because they want to avoid having a female child. So, you know, so all of this is from Jahiliyyah. And we have to realize too, sisters, that putting females down is from Jahiliyyah. So those men who try to put women down, in any sense, it's all from Jahiliyyah. Allah Ta'ala censured men for degrading women in any way, right? So Islam came to lift and raise the level of women and take them out of that oppression and take them out of that Jahiliyyah. And Islam came to give honor to women and give them dignity and protect them and protect their rights. And we see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the men of this ummah how to have ihsan to women, how to have ihsan to women in general, not just to their wives, not just to their daughters, to their mothers, but to women in general. That our men of our community need to step up and they need to be being particularly concerned about the affairs of women. We need to start solving the problems of our women. And because women are becoming, like, there's too many sad stories happening to our women today. And like I said, if we're not looking after our women, then that means that those women cannot take proper care of our next generation as well. Besides the fact that the men, as I said before, Islam teaches them to have chivalry. So we need to see that chivalry back in action. It's no use talking about the beautiful stories of the past of how Islam, you know, one Khalif sent an army to go save a woman. We don't want to hear those stories. We want to see that happening in action now. We want to see our men stepping up and helping our women and being there and, you know, taking care of our women. Because when women start to see that in action again, that's when they're going to bring back the belief to women that Islam does stand up for the rights of women. Isn't it? It's no use hearing the theory. We need to see it in practice. That's what women are going to start to believe. Yes. Even if they have a bad experience with a husband, or they have a bad experience with a father or something like that. But if other men in the community step up and show that they are standing by those women and supporting them, that's going to renew their belief that, you know, yes, alhamdulillah, Islam did come to protect women, because I do feel how Islam came to protect my rights. Okay, so like I said in the beginning, what we're seeing today of the oppression of women, the degradation of women, all of these things, it's all due to widespread weak iman. It's all due to widespread weak iman, the lack of taqwa in the hearts, the lack of fear of Allah in the hearts. And this is why, in so many homes, we're seeing the return of practices of jahiliyyah, you know, trying to degrade women, put her down, use hadiths against her, all of these things, you know, and oppressing women in a multitude of ways, not giving her financial rights. You know, we see spiritual abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse. SubhanAllah, this is all a sign of the times. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that from the sign of the times will be al-amana will be lost, which is the trusts, because women are in amana. The vulnerable in society are in a manner. They're in a manner like their responsibility, and they are a trust. You know, the men of the Ummah, they are entrusted with looking after them. If they've got no one else to look after them, then it falls on the shoulders of the men of the Ummah to look after them. So this is why we need to come back to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we want to, you know, get, you know, if we want to solve the problems of our Ummah, we need to always come back to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because in that is where we will find the solutions for all of our problems. Like I said in the beginning, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. That verily, the Prophet ﷺ for you is the best of examples for those of you who they have hope in Allah and the next life, and they remember Allah much. So I ask Allah Ta'ala to bring us all back to the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all of our actions, whether it's in our outward actions and our inward actions, outside our homes and inside our homes, in dealing with each other. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to bring back the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in looking after our women and taking care of the vulnerable of society, because this is when that's what's going to truly return the faith of women back into Islam through that, inshallah. وقول قولي هذا واستغفر لي ولكم وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك إن شاء الله. So if you have got any questions, inshallah.
Sister, what did you say around amana will be lost? What did you say before?
In general, an amana will be lost. It's one of the signs of Yom Qiyamah that amana, people will just not look after amana. Like, you can hardly find trust anymore. You can hardly find honest people. You know, there's so much corruption. People don't, if you give someone to something, like amana is many things, okay? So it could be being trustworthy in your business. Like, we find so many people cheat when it comes to businesses. Like, they pray in the mosque, but then outside when it comes to dealing with their businesses, they cheat. You know, they rip their Muslim brothers and sisters off, you know? And then amana in general, like, you give someone something as a trust, they don't look after it. And trusts are in different forms. Like, so for us as women, our trust is our household, like looking after our household, looking after our children. For men, it's looking after their wife, looking after their family. That's a trust. A lot of men are not fulfilling this trust. You know, they're not looking after their wife. They're not looking after their children properly. That's all a trust in his neck. You know, how many of them, they get divorced, they don't pay anything, they don't pay anything to the children. That's his trust. Like, whether he is divorced or from his wife or not, that child is his child until one of them passes away. He is fully responsible for that child, to support that child. But we find many of the men are betraying these trusts. This is all a sign of Yom Qiyamah. That's what you've got to say to yourself. Like, when you see all these sad stories, you've got to realize this is a sign of Yom Qiyamah, all we're seeing. That's what it comes down to. It all comes down to the lack of taqwa in the hearts, because no man who had true taqwa in his heart could ever do that to his wife or do that to his children. That's what it comes down to. I don't care about his physical appearance, of how religious he might seem outwardly. If he doesn't know how to deal with his wife in the house and he doesn't know how to deal with his children in the house, then that's not true taqwa. That's why the Messenger of Allah said, "At-taqwa hahuna," and he pointed towards the chest. The true taqwa is in the heart. You know, you can't pretend to have taqwa. It's the same with us too, even as women as well. It works both ways. There's no point trying to act so nice and beautiful outside the house and you're not good with your children, you're not good with your husband at home. Same thing. But that's what's happening in the homes. There's no taqwa, and that's why we have all these problems happening. We can't just demand our rights as women too. Like, we have to also make sure we're fulfilling our responsibilities as well. Like, we can't just all be saying, oh, I'm not getting my rights from my husband, he's not doing this for me, he's not doing that for me. Are we also fulfilling our responsibilities too? So it works both ways. But the problem is, it's too much tit for tat. One says, oh, she's not giving me my rights, so I'm not going to give her rights. And it's just going like that. And that's why marriages are escalating out of control.